But it is an event, 1517, 500 years ago, that has impact on us today, and I pray that it still will have impact in the world 500 years from now and beyond, whenever Christ returns. And those five solas, or alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to God be the glory alone, will form our series to unpack each one of those and say, why is each of those significant? And as Cross and Crown Lutheran Church, we draw our heritage back to the confessions of those faithful Christians who dug into the Scriptures to understand what is God's truth and how does it play out in our day-to-day life, and found these core things had been clouded over, as the little video said, had been shadowed over by other things in the world around. And Martin Luther realized this, and as he had the opportunity, he was on a pathway to become a lawyer, and then in a thunderstorm where he saw his life flash before his eyes, almost struck by lightning, made a commitment to join a monastery, and thought by that way he could get right with God. And he was living under a system where he was very much oppressed by the rules and the laws, and he never felt comfortable like he was right and in a good relationship with his Heavenly Father. He was oppressed by guilt. And as he entered the monastery, he was an intelligent individual and was encouraged to study to be a professor at the University of Wittenberg, and as a result of that, gained access to the Scriptures. And because in that day, the printing press had just a number of years earlier, but the common German family did not have its own Bible. Like many of you probably have 2, 3, 4 copies of the Bible in your home, or you have it on your device, your computer, you have access to the Word of God. But it wasn't that way back then. And so many communities would have one Bible that was chained in their community library because it was so valuable, they didn't want people running off with it. But that was really the only place you could read it. And the only way you could read it was if you knew Latin or German, or Latin or Greek or Hebrew. And again, for the common folk, that was not a skill that they had. And so by and large, the Scripture and its teaching was in a period of darkness. That what people knew of the Scripture was more defined by some of these lesser words up here. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but the tradition is the one I want to highlight, because in the system of faith that Luther grew up in, the Catholic Church, and I'm going to reference the Catholic Church. If that's your background, I'm not trying to knock it. I'm just trying to portray with accuracy the church, the history. And really, the difference, because some people say, well, what is a Lutheran? And say, well, it's kind of like a Catholic. No. Yes, we have some common roots, but there are some key differences, too. And one of them we're going to look at here in Scripture. Because what was happening, because the common person did not have access to the Word of God, they were reliant on the priests or the other religious teachers of the time to help them understand what Scripture was or what the teachings of God were. And as time evolved past the time of the apostles and their work and their writing down the pages of Scripture, that what became elevated in the church was the traditions and the decrees of the councils, of the Pope, of the church leaders, and they became more important and more authoritative than the Holy Scriptures. And so what was happening is, for Luther, if you want to maybe go back to the previous slide, with all the different words on it, that you have tradition, you have interpretation, you have different aspects that are connected to the church and connected to Scripture, but we're clouding over the main teaching of Scripture. And so, like I said, Luther grew up knowing God as an angry judge. He grew up with a tremendous amount of guilt because that was the system that he was taught. He said, if you're going to get right with God, what the church was teaching is that you have to do all these things, make pilgrimages to Jerusalem or to Rome, or they make penance or visit these relics, like I mentioned just a little bit ago. And by doing this, you are trying to knock off your punishment that your sin deserved. If not, God was going to strike you for it. And into that system was also developed this idea of purgatory, which is this intermediate spot after death. It's not hell, and it's not heaven, but it's a place of suffering that you can be refined until you're finally good enough to enter heaven. And in order to become good enough, either you spent an exorbitant amount of time there yourself, or you had your relatives do things in this life that somehow would credit to your account, so the church said, to get you out of purgatory. And part of that system was something that was known as indulgences. And indulgences were pieces of paper that the Pope had authorized that said, if you buy one of these, you get a certain amount of time out of purgatory, or a certain section of your guilt can be forgiven. And so people were buying them for themselves, for their relatives, because that's what they were taught. They were taught that these things would help them spiritually. But they didn't. And Luther discovered that. As he began to study the Scripture, he began to realize that what was clouding over the Scripture was the authority of the church and the traditions that they had come up with. Really, man's authority had trumped God's authority. And so as Luther dug into the Scripture and began to realize there is something much different than what I'm being taught and what's being taught in our churches around Germany and around Europe in that day and age. And he realized that a rightness before God will not come visiting relics, buying indulgences, doing penance, going on pilgrimages, but a rightness before God only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And as he studied the Scripture, now we can go to the next slide, he realized that in order for God to portray who he is and to communicate clearly his message of salvation, we need to rely on the authority of Scripture alone. And when traditions and church leaders say something that's in contradiction to the Scripture, Scripture wins out. And that was a big deal in Luther's day, to stand up against the church officials. And honestly, it eventually got him kicked out of the church. Luther's desire was not to start the Lutheran church. He didn't set up on October 31st and go, hey, you know what? I just drew up the bylaws and constitution for the new Lutheran church. Let's see who's going to follow me. Tap, tap, tap on the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. Not at all. He wanted those statements that he put on the castle church to be the beginning of a debate based on Scripture as to what was truth and what was not. And he really desired to bring the whole church of his day and still today back to the Bible. And sometimes people have called the Lutheran Reformation the back to the Bible movement, to get the teachings of the Bible back to the authority and the top level that guides our faith and our life. And so let's dig into that a little bit more and say, well, why is that a big deal? Why is that a big deal? You know, as we go through life, there are different things we respect and different things that we take in as authority. And perhaps from, you know, growing up, it was mom and dad, right? We learned that by and large, and mom and dad told us what was right, and we'd ask them why about something, we'd ask how something worked, and they would tell us, and it would be accurate, and mom and dad were an authority figure. Now, maybe as we grow older, that authority in our minds waned a little bit, and they wished it had increased, but maybe another topic for another day. But they were people that spoke with authority. And then perhaps maybe it's teachers, or if you grew up in the church, church leaders that you respected and you took their word for things. Maybe it was professors. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe things you read, right? They have different levels in our mind of looking at and saying, okay, I'm going to believe this and I'm going to live by it. Now, in our day and age, I know the phrase that oftentimes comes up, right, is fake news and, you know, can I believe this and that? And you read through Facebook and, I mean, you can alter pictures to do whatever you want. You can alter videos to show whatever trick you want. And so there's kind of a skepticism, I think, in our culture today is like, can I really believe that? And so what I see happening is like, well, I can't believe that. And I can't, some of these things that we've traditionally given our trust to have been made in our minds to mistrust. And so we become our own determiner of what is truth. And so you hear from time to time and say, well, that may work for you, but it doesn't work for me. And we give validity to each direction, which perhaps in some cases we're talking about difference in preference, and that's okay. We can have different preferences. But I'm just suggesting that in our life, we are wrestling with the question, by what authority do I live my life? And if we take a look at that, my guess is there's many times that something other than the Holy Scriptures become that authority. And we see something on Facebook and we read it and like, okay, that's great, I'm going to do that. Or we see some religious thought in the news and we're like, hey, that sounds pretty good. Or we meet someone from a different religious background and they say, well, maybe that has equal validity to what I believe. And in our culture too, and oftentimes, I shouldn't say often, but from time to time, even in our own minds, we say, well, you know, the Bible is just one of those holy books. There's the Quran and there's the Book of Mormon and the Vedas and all these other spiritual writings. What makes the Bible any different than any of those? And so we give each of those religious writings an equal authority. So why would we look to the pages of Scripture as something that has the ultimate authority? What is it that gives the Bible the authority that we can say this is what we are going to believe in, live by, and bank our eternity on? I'd like to use some words from the Apostle Paul, under God's inspired work, wrote a number of books in the New Testament. The last one that he wrote was 2 Timothy. If you have it on your device, I put some passages on your message notes so you can follow along as well. 2 Timothy, here's the situation. The Apostle Paul is in prison, and he knows he's not going to get out of prison. He's going to die a martyr's death, and it was obvious that his recourse of getting freed was at an end. And so he writes to Timothy, and Timothy is a brother in the faith and a fellow pastor, and he works in the congregation of Ephesus. And Paul is encouraging him, and I'm going to bring out a few snippets from this letter, that what is on Paul's heart and mind is the message that God had given him, built on the pages of Scripture of the Old Testament, that communicates Christ, who Christ is, and what he's done. And he wants Timothy and all who would follow him to place their trust in that message, in that word. And I'm going to start with what perhaps is a strange place to start in Timothy, but at the end of this letter, he references some people, and as I read through this, it's like, to some, it's like, okay, it's just a bunch of names, let's just kind of skip over it. But there's a couple of key things that I want you to note as we read through this. The love that Paul has for people that were part of the ministry of sharing this message, and that had believed this message. And the heart of Paul that had agony or heartache because some had left that message. And also the joy that he had in being connected to the message of Christ and to be able to proclaim it throughout his lifetime to his dying day. So listen for those as we read these verses. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, he's writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'd like to see you one more time before I die. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So Demas was one that evidently was a companion of Paul and got caught up in something other than the ministry that Paul was involved and went back to the city of Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. That doesn't mean they deserted the faith, but they were now ministering in these other areas. Only Luke is with me. Luke is the author of Acts, and the Gospel of Luke was the doctor. Get Mark. Mark was deserted the missionary trip early on, but Barnabas took him under his wing and nurtured him and mentored him. And now Mark, he wants to come with Timothy. Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now before we move on, just back there, that word I highlighted, my scrolls, in the original language is Biblia. And the word Biblia simply means writings or books, but we use that term for the Bible. And exactly what these scrolls were, we don't know exactly, but I can only imagine if you're on your deathbed as a faithful follower of Christ, to have the Scripture with you must have been something I would think that Paul would desire. because the scripture that he grew up knowing and he grew in his ministry years proclaiming, he won it with him at his deathbed. Okay, moving on. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so these final words that Paul pens puts out in front the power of this message that he had and he had to proclaim. As Jesus told him, you're going to proclaim this message to all the Gentiles so that they might hear it, because he knew that that gospel message was the power of God for salvation. And he knew that that gospel message came with the authority from Christ himself. And he was bold to take it to his dying day. And that, to me, when I think about the authority of Scripture, the authority of something that's going to guide my life, is it something that you would bank your life on? Is it something you would die for? Right? So, like, for example, if you find a new diet system, you're like, would you die holding on to that? Or if it was some idea in regard to politics, if someone put a gun to your head and said, would you give up that belief system? What Paul was willing to do is the message that God had given him and was written in the pages of Scripture, he was willing to die a martyr's death because of it. Because it had that much rank of authority and guidance in his life. Because of the message that it contained of Christ who came, lived, died, and rose again. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Paul knew that even though his life would end on this earth, he knew that heaven was waiting for him. What gave the Scripture that authority in his life? Two key things. And these come up in other parts of 2 Timothy, of his letter. Two key things. First of all, its source. The Bible has authority. The Scripture has authority because of its source. Paul wrote to Timothy the truth. All Scripture is God-breathed, came from God. God used human beings, but gave them the words to write and allowed them to write in their own style, at their own time, but gave them the words to write. And there's other Scripture that speak about the Word of God coming from God himself. All Scripture is God-breathed. So I start measuring that against other religious writings and saying, does this have a claim of authority of God himself? And that's a big deal, right? If you're reading a news article about something, you want to know, does this have a valid source? Does this have a source in someone or something that I can trust? And so when we look at the pages of Scripture, Paul told Timothy and said, all Scripture is God-breathed. Because it's God-breathed, Paul writes this. Next slide. Yep. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. From the beginning, Satan has identified himself as the father of lies. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, he presented to Adam and Eve and said, "Did God really say don't eat from this tree?" And in that question has led to the temptation that has worked for centuries to discount the authority of the Word of God. What Satan wanted to do is said, do you really trust what God said? Did God really say that? And that's what he still does today. Did God really say that? Did he really write that? Did he really mean that? Does that really apply today? And that's the temptation of Satan in our hearts and minds to buy into that and say, yeah, it's irrelevant. It was written in the past. It's for a past culture. It doesn't really have relevance today. And what God is telling us, said, no, this is my word, not just for Timothy, not just for Luther, but for each of you, because it's the word of truth. Wouldn't that be great to have something, if you would read the newspaper and say, this is truth news, that everything that is written in there, you could read it and go, hey, this is exactly what happened, this is exactly the motivation, this is exactly the result. Wouldn't it be great to thumb through Facebook and go, hey, this is all, you know, I don't have to go to Snopes.com or some other, you know, urban legend home site and say, you know, is this really real? Wouldn't it be great to just have something that you could read, take in, digest, take to heart, put into practice, that you knew with absolute certainty this is truth? That's why God gave it. Because it's from God, its source, it is true. And as you realize the truth of God's word, a third passage, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Have you ever stopped to think about this? You think just 500 years. What has transferred from 500 years ago to today, as far as information and that sort of thing? And how many people and how many generations have been born and died in that interim? And then you take it back another 500 years, another 500 years, or another 1,000 years, right? And all the way back to the beginning of time, what is the one thing that has withstood the test of time and is not bound by an individual, but is rather relentless in pursuing individuals generation after generation? Paul knew his time was short, and he knew he was in chains, and he knew that he would not get out of those chains. But he knew the word of God that was in him and proclaimed through him would not be chained. And even though the Romans had put him down, they could not put the word of God down. To me, that's fascinating and speaks to the source that God would not let his word be chained, be stopped, be confined, but continues to promote it and proclaim it around the world because of the message and the effect that it has. And that's the second key thing. What gives Scripture its authority? Not only its source, but its effect. Four passages I want to point out from this same letter. To the Apostle Paul, to Timothy. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What Martin Luther wanted most was to know he was right with God and that he would spend an eternity with God in heaven. He didn't want to spend time in purgatory. He didn't want to spend time in hell. He didn't want to suffer under the justice of God, but that's what he knew he deserved. But what he found in Scriptures was that which Paul encouraged Timothy. Don't deviate from the Scriptures because they are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. It changes our eternity. We go through life at times perhaps with too much fear. Are we going to get shot? Are we going to get run over? Are we going to whatever? When you realize that what the Bible communicates and what it changes in our hearts and in our lives and in eternities is that the worst thing that could happen is our first day in heaven because of something that happens on earth. Paul says, don't lose that. Don't let go of that. And he references Timothy's mom and grandmother were instrumental in forming that young boy's life and faith. And he says, I know your mom and grandma, and they were great women of faith. And he said, I am confident that they transferred to you the truth about Christ. And he says, don't let go of it. These are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus with 100% truth and 100% certainty. And you line up all the other authorities of religion, and you ask yourself the question, by what certainty do I know I'm going to be in the better place of whatever that religious writing says? And what I've discovered in the Scripture is 100% certainty. I don't have to question how much I do, how strong I meditate, how many pilgrimages I make. I can just rely 100% on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know with certainty, because that word is from God, it is truth, it is timeless, it will change my eternity. And Paul says to Timothy, don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. It changes your eternity. Another passage, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, when our eternity is changed, our purpose on this life is changed. Luther was looking for a holiness in what he did. What he found was a holiness in what Christ gave. And he calls us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace. And we're going to look at that next week, what grace really is, and really appreciate what God has done for us. But it not only affects our eternity, it affects our life. How so? Another passage, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Wouldn't it be great to have something as parents, you go, you know, how do I raise this child? How do I give guidance to this child that I know that has authority, has validity? And Paul says to Timothy, continue to use the word, proclaim it. Use it to correct and rebuke and instruct, because then it's not your authority, it's the authority of God speaking into the life of another individual. And it corrects us where we stray away from God, and it calls us back where we need to be called back, and it gives us encouragement where we need to be encouraged. Another passage, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, we talked about that a little bit ago, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at all those uses, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. You see, it affects our life. We realize that, and we settle and say, you know what, the scripture, I'm going to find my hope for eternity, and I'm going to find my guidance for life in the truth of God's word. So that when something contradicts that, I always have a settled default. I can measure what I hear, I can measure what I experience, I can measure even what I think based on what I know to be true. And that's what Luther discovered. He said, you know what? People can err. Even church people can be in error. He goes, sometimes my mind says something doesn't make sense, but God is bigger, wiser, more powerful, and so I'm going to let God speak even when my mind says it doesn't make sense. And at times my experience says that God is not loving and not kind and is judgmental and all these things, but the scripture says he's loving and forgiving and wants my best and has any place in heaven prepared for me, and so I'm going to let scripture define that. What settled for Luther and what he was willing to die for, he says, if I've written something that is against the word of God, I'm willing to take it back. But if it's not, I'm going to stand on it and stand with conviction. God had worked that conviction. And God had isolated his scripture above anything else that was called religious and say, here's what to build your faith and your eternity and your life. That wasn't just a truth for 500 years ago. But I feel that's what makes us uniquely Lutheran, is to settle that question and say, this is our authority from front to back. We don't question whether did God write that or did he not? Should we rip out that page or that culture doesn't fit with that? It's just no. This is the authority. Because it comes from God. It is truth. It is timeless. It is effective to change our eternity and to change our lives because of its message in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the legacy we live in. And I pray it's the legacy we live. And it's the legacy that 500 years from now they look back and say they were faithful followers of Christ, who found rest and comfort and encouragement and guidance in the authority of Scripture and Scripture alone. That's Lutheranism in a nutshell. Amen.